Just to clear up the mystery, I was running for a plane on Wednesday morning and horsing a big bag out of my car. I don't know why I was running. I had plenty of time. I was just running. And I just stepped, I set my foot down. Nothing happened. I didn't, you know, stumble or trip or anything. And I heard something go pop in the back of my right calf. And when I got to New York after lunch, I went and saw a doctor and said, yep, you tore it. So good news, no Achilles, no ligament, no tendon, but just, God's little finger saying, how about you just take it easy? And that is the theme of my address. So let us pray. The Lord be with you. God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably upon your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection through Him by whom all things were made. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen. Just a microphone check. Are we okay back there? Everybody's fine. Good. Nice. So last year, I articulated three strategic priorities in 6 words for the next 10 years: public gospel, missional communities, and leadership formation. And that is what I will be speaking about a lot in the future and what underlies all of my remarks today, but actually for this address, which takes place hopefully in 3 coherent and economical parts. I want to talk about something that we need to underlay all of this work. And that begins with a little story about a river. I was on the road sometime last winter on my way to a meeting somewhere in the diocese. This was a highly unusual moment because I was not running late. I was actually running almost an hour early. And maybe that's why I let my mind just kind of drift off. I was thinking about something that was going on in the diocese. I wasn't paying as much attention probably as I should have. And when my focus returned, I found myself on the wrong bridge, headed in the wrong direction across the wrong river. Now, if this hadn't happened to me before, I would have been pretty annoyed. But as it was, I just sort of was getting used to this kind of thing happening. And I just thought, well, this is going to be interesting. I wonder what will happen now. So I got off the bridge on the other side, and I tried to figure out how best to get back on it, pointed the other direction. You know the way this works. And I took one turn, and then I took another, and I found myself face to face, right in front of me, with the water itself. So I stopped. And as I stopped, I just took a few moments to look. That afternoon, the river was running fast and high and dark. It's really impressive, the rivers around here. The late winter light was glancing off these large pieces of ice. I thought, you know, it's been doing that without me for thousands and thousands of years. And then I thought how long this has been in the making. I try to imagine the deep foundations of the earth underneath all that roaring water. And then my mind just went off into this kind of film clip of everything. Geology followed by layers of human habitation on top. Native populations in their migrations over the centuries. And then I saw the waves of European settlers. And then African Americans from the south, and then mines and mills and their successive waves of immigration, furnaces and factories coming into being. It was quite something, I swear. I was stone cold sober. I saw all of that spread into the vast industrial network that blanketed the Mon Valley. And then the collapse and the decline and the years of patient endurance. And then now, what may be the beginning of a new beginning in a lot of places, while a lot of other places haven't begun again yet. In the middle of it, I thought of the hundreds, the even thousands of churches, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, over the last 250 years, built, expanded, shuttered, raised, moved, built again. And then I wondered a little over our future in this diocese. I thought I was on a roll. Come on, let's go. I can see it. I tried to see it, but in the end, God wouldn't let me see it. I couldn't get beyond just seeing the river in front of me, its power and its flow just stretching back into a past and forward into a future I could barely begin to contemplate. And then all of a sudden, I thought of Jesus. I thought of his words about himself. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst again. For the water that I shall give will become in that person a spring of water surging up to eternal life. Now, what the Lord has in mind here is not a quiet, bucolic little roadside spring, I realized as I sat there and looked. What he has in mind is rather the deep well fed from an underground river that makes the Allegheny and the Mon and even the Ohio look like a trickle from a water tap. Titanic waters of grace boiling up from fresh currents whose sources lie deep in him. Living water, that's what he calls it. Water of his own mercy and love and life poured out. Water of his blood and water of his spirit flowing up from deep within us. Enough to forgive any sin, answer any charge, heal any wound, reconcile any hatred. Enough grace to change our stricken and blighted worlds, both public and private, into God's own garden. If only we will ask Him for it. And I sat there and stared at that river, and I thought, I'd ask him, but I'm a little busy right now. And I blushed because I knew it was true. Like the woman at the well herself in that story in John's Gospel, I was busy with the things I thought I needed about. I was running here and there. Some of it's all good stuff. I'm busy with prayer. I pray a lot. I pray, it seems, a lot, all the time, for what I think I need. I pray for you, all the time, it seems. But I couldn't remember the last time I had prayed for what God knows I need. I couldn't remember the last time I had asked Him to plant and renew again the deep waters of his life in me, not because I had an agenda in mind for him, but just to drink from the well Jesus wants to give me, which is the well of himself. I couldn't remember the last time I had gotten soaked in the scriptures, not because because I had to preach a sermon on that Sunday or teach a class on that Tuesday night, but just to walk in them, following the voice of my Lord wherever He wanted to lead me, across whatever bridge, down whatever road, by whatever river, to seek His face with no agenda of mine, but to become more fully His, and not just to give me biblical fuel for what I thought needed to be done next. I couldn't remember the last time I had spent unstructured time with Christian companions in fellowship, seeking only the heart of God, hearing your stories of faith, listening to what the Lord was saying to you, so that I might know more clearly what He could be saying to me. So all of that went through my head. It's kind of a miracle I did manage to get back on the bridge, pointed the right way. And when I got to my appointment, I was almost on time. But I've been carrying the unexpected gift of that hour ever since. And it's this call to deeper fellowship, deeper immersion in the Scriptures, and deeper prayer that I want to share with you at this convention for the coming year. Now, I know that this may seem like a departure from what I said last year. The outward focus of our three strategic priorities, they stress, after all, a gospel proclaimed in public, communities engaged in mission, and leadership formed for ministry to the world. Those are three very active pursuits. And so I understand if you come up to me at lunch and say, "Now, last year, you encouraged us to get going. Find our mission. Look around our neighborhoods and see what God would have us be about for the sake of His kingdom. You even gave us 10 steps to help us get there. And now it sounds like you're telling us exactly the reverse. To pull back. To focus on what sounds like churchy stuff. Bible and prayer and fellowship with each other. Well, Bishop, what's it going to be? Make up your mind. Because we're getting confused." There are two things I want to say to that. First is that Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite biblical scholars, says, you know, the gospel is so full of paradox. He says, so that when somebody comes up to you, this is approximately the way he talks, when somebody comes up to you at the door and says, "Pastor, what you said this week is exactly the opposite of what you said last week," the appropriate response is, "Thank you for listening." But there are a couple of other reasons beyond that, for my focus on fellowship and study and prayer, which I hope you will see make them related to these three mission priorities. And the first is that mission takes preparation, friends. And that preparation involves taking stock. It involves refreshing our provisions for the road ahead, and some of that means just resting in God. You know, it's always interested me that in the Bible and the Old Testament, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when God brings Israel out to the edge of the Promised Land, before He allows them to cross the River Jordan, Joshua, the successor to Moses, makes them prepare their provisions for up to 3 days. Now, if I were one of those people in the wilderness, I would be thinking, we have had 40 years to prepare for this. What difference is 3 days going to make? But Joshua knows it is this time of preparation, of refreshing their provisions, that is going to give them what they need to be sustained over the long haul. And I think we're in a similar position. We're out of the wilderness of the last few years. I really believe that. But I also believe if we're going to be fully useful to the Lord in a public gospel proclaimed through missional communities, served by well-formed leaders, lay and ordained, then we need an intentional period of provisioning. And the second big reason, friends, is, I don't know about you, well, I think we could all use some rest. The years of conflict leading up to the split, the chaos and pain of the split itself, the huge work of reestablishing the basic structures of this diocese, including looking for, electing, and consecrating me, we all have spent an enormous amount of energy. When I ran this by my spiritual director recently, he nodded and responded, "In fact, this diocese has not had a day off since 2008. Now, when I say rest, I don't mean taking all of you off to a nice beach somewhere in the Caribbean. Although that's not a bad idea, and actually, if anybody wants to fund it, just let me know at lunch. But I mean a time of resting in Christ, in His love for us, His promises to us, resting in His confidence in the Father. And sometimes, as I found by that river that day, our activity, our anxieties over how we will keep the lights on and the doors open, how we will sustain or build upon whatever level of activity we think is essential to our doing church, sometimes all of that just gets in the way of the invitation from Jesus to rest in Him. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We all know that line. But notice the sequence of his verbs. Come, learn, rest. Now, I suggest it is the last of these three that gives sense to the first two. When we come to Him in prayer, we rest. When we learn from Him in Scripture, we rest. When we join with Him through fellowship we have with one another, we rest. Come, learn, rest. And that becomes our provision. So what if we set aside, sisters and brothers, this coming year, this 150th year leading up to our 150th anniversary as a diocese, as a sort of, well, good timing, a 50th year, a year of jubilee, a year of provisioning, a year of rest in the Lord Jesus? What might it look like, and how might such a year actually advance our priorities of public gospel, missional communities, and leadership formation if we just let ourselves be provisioned by resting in the Lord? So how do those priorities relate to His invitation to us to come, learn, and rest? Well, let's explore the rest Jesus promises in the light of that public gospel. Now, I should note at the outset that resting in Christ is not the same as idleness. I could hear my grandmother saying something like this. "You're sitting down already." It doesn't mean just putting our feet up, although that at the moment is sounding like a good idea. It means rather soaking in the deep things of God through prayer, study, and fellowship with Jesus. Yes, but that is a very purposeful sort of rest. And it's always mysteriously accompanied by wonderful fruit. Remember that beautiful story in the 6th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel after the disciples have been so crazy busy with so much coming and going, and the evangelist says they did not even have enough leisure to eat. And they're invited to come away by themselves to rest with Jesus. He says that. Come away and rest. I'm sure they had in mind something like the nice beach in the Caribbean I mentioned earlier. But when they get there, they discover instead, on the other side, 5,000 sick, hurting, hungry people. And the rest Jesus prescribes for his disciples is contained in his command to them, you give them something to eat. Now that's a pretty strange idea. It doesn't sound like rest to them. And they react exactly the way you and I might. Feed them? It's not in the budget. Council would have to approve. We're a small diocese. Let the Lutherans feed them. But you see, as Jesus sort of speaks into that consternation that they have, that's exactly his point. He knows they've been on high alert for a long time, like us. He knows they're now exhausted and overwhelmed. And he asks them just to give him what they have. Turns out just to be a few loaves, a couple of fish. He blesses it, gives it back to them, and they distribute it to the crowds. Voila! 5,000 fed, easy as pie. They don't have to do a thing except feed the multitude out of the provision Jesus gives them. And it turns out to be more than enough. And I bet as they did this, they really started to understand what it meant to rest in him. How wonderful it must have been. As their confidence in his provision grew, I will bet you they relaxed, even in the midst of their work. They probably even had fun together doing it all, giving away the ever-expanding loaf, the always multiplying fish. Could you imagine? And the best news is, they do it together. They do it together. You see, when the disciples act out of their own plans and needs, they become competitive, anxious, mistrustful, and in the end, alone. That's when they start asking Jesus whether they can sit at the right hand or at the left, whether, you know, they have that conversation among themselves about who's the greatest and so on. But when they act together out of the common provision God has given them, they are relaxed and refreshed and joyful. And I know what that feels like. That refreshment. Every Sunday, Betsy and I get to visit one of your communities. Friends, I hope I hide this most days, but I confess, sometimes when I walk in your door, I am not feeling all the time carefree. I may be carrying the burden of the past week. I may be chewing over a recent dilemma or anxious about something on the horizon. I have, generally on those Sunday mornings, very little by way of natural resources in my bag. But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And so I do. And I discover again in fellowship with you what it means to rest in him. You know, I think if our people knew what is written on our faces in the moment they receive communion, every single one of us would go to the rail with a paper bag over our heads, because we telegraph the interior parts of our soul so readily. But I will tell you, if you started doing it, it would be so sad, because what I get to see every Sunday is Christ in you, in your faces. I get to see your hope for his mercy. I get to see your joy in his love. It's all there in the moment I say the body of Christ, the moment I feed you from his ever-expanding loaf. I think the faces of the people of God in the moment they are being fed by their Lord is the most beautiful sight in the world. And whenever I see him in you, I am at rest again in him, At rest in His forgiveness of me through the power of His cross. At rest in His hope for me through the life of His resurrection. At rest in His love for me through the Holy Spirit He pours into my heart through your hearts. Now, I'm learning that this rest through our fellowship with Christ and each other is at the heart of whatever gospel we think we have to take into the public. I am happy to distribute ashes in Market Square, but I will tell you, when several of our clergy got to do it without asking me or my asking them, and it just happened in different places last year, the witness to Christ's mercy was multiplied. Similarly, I'm happy to make an occasional video that people have told me they'd like to see, but what if the cast in the future just, well, started springing up in different places in this diocese, in other films, among clergy and people from lots of our parishes? You see, the bonds of love among us are really a great source of our rest, but they also produce the creativity that results in a gospel we could take into the world. Because it was that love that most impressed the world in the early ages of the faith. See how these Christians love one another, Tertullian hears the world saying, how they're even willing to die for one another. So provisioning our rest for the sake of a public gospel may simply mean finding ways to deepen and multiply the occasions of our fellowship with each other, and then being attentive to what God says to us through one another about how we could share His gospel with the world. Now, just one more little point here. That's actually the point of the Strategic Task Force's Listening Committee, TLC, the Listening Committee. Leaders from other parishes come to yours, they listen to your story of your past and future, your hopes and fears, your gifts and needs. They write all that down, and it becomes part of our collective treasure, part of the common loaf we offer to Jesus, who blesses it and gives it back to us. And the next steps will be for us in the leadership of the diocese to see if we can't hear what God might be saying in the middle of all this information. To pray to see common interests emerging, suggesting affinities between parishes or differences that are interesting and calling out to each other, or needs in one community that might be met by resources in another, or charisms for ministry that might strengthen each other. And then we may suggest, out of that analysis, which of our communities might be an appropriate partner in mission for yours. But in fact, if you want to do it some other way, go right ahead. In any event, we'll be carrying forward the suggestion that whatever partnership you start with someone else in this diocese, and that it starts out with just a little fellowship. Just getting together. Just finding out who the folks are in that church up the road or across the diocese. What their lives are like. What they take in their coffee. What they like for dinner. And if you'll invite me, I'd be really happy about it. And I promise I'll bring something delicious in a pot so we can just hear from each other and rejoice in the rest God gives us as we share in Christ's fellowship with one another. So the first way of this Jubilee year is the way of fellowship. And I believe that as we act on that, we will be refreshed, and we'll begin to see how to take that refreshment into the world so that the world can indeed say, look at that. They actually love one another, and they seem to be really enjoying it. The second and third way, even better. And that's coming up.